In the name of our redemption, our wisdom from God, Jesus Christ Himself, dearly redeemed believers. Just kind of a strange thing in our culture today. It's like some people are just waking up to the fact that this world is a very, very crazy place. Sometimes you wonder, where have people been? We have people among us yet today who still remember the madness of the world back in what was called World War II. Was it any less crazy in the Korean conflict? Or what about during the war years when some of his grandparents were in grade school or middle school, and the war protests against Vietnam were, boy, back in Wisconsin, it was dangerous. From the Oregon coast, we heard that they blew up a science building in Madison. I was afraid to go to college, didn't ever want to get to be that age. Good grief. What a crazy world. And it's been that way since the very beginning. We're talking about gender issues. We're talking about male-female relationships, the war of the sexes. We are talking about feminism and machoism. All the sins that you can name go all the way back to Satan in the garden, tempting Eve and Adam going along with it. The sins from the beginning, they've been there, and ever since, it has been one mad, crazy world. And it's hurt everybody. Everybody's been hurt by these things. But the healing comes from God. The hurt from the human heart, the healing can only come from the Lord our God. And one of the most beautiful sentences, I think, in the Bible that heal male-female relationships in and out of marriage is in this text, and it's our theme for this sermon. I think this is just beautiful. Heirs according to the promise. When we keep Christ in view and keep our inheritance in Him and this promise, we can move beyond the chaperone and get to that place where God wants us in peace to recognize that we are adopted as sons. The chaperone and the crazy, crazy world in which we live. If you know about Paul's missionary journeys, especially the first one, that's when he was in Galatia. It was a province of the Roman Empire, and there were cities there called Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And the people were really volatile. You can see this in the way that they hear Paul speaking and they say, see Barnabas, and they see them do this miracle where they heal a lame man, and they're convinced that Barnabas must be Zeus, the head Greek god, and since Paul is talking, he must be Hermes, the spokesman, and they're ready to worship them until Barnabas and Saul find out what's going on. They rush into the crowd and they tell them about the Creator, worship Him. And the crowd does a 180, and now they want to stone them to death. Kill them because they're not gods. They come as imposters, etc. They're telling us to worship the Creator. So from Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says, then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. I don't think any of our missionaries that I've ever heard, at least, were stoned to death. There were incidents of that in China back in the day. They talked about having stones thrown at them. It did happen. But crazy world? Well, this is what Galatia was like. And you're seeing that in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He's calling them, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Remember that from last week? How you're so ready now to follow someone else besides Christ. Barnabas is getting wrapped up in it. Peter's getting wrapped up in it. Paul has to call them down in front of everybody else because some people came from Jerusalem and said, well, yeah, you can be a Christian, but you got to follow Moses' law too. So all through this letter, Paul is trying to help these people that are just so emotional stay centered and recognize the law for what it is. And so when we get to this third chapter, the 23rd verse, that's what he's talking about. He says, before this faith came, we were held in custody under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. Recognize the timing here. So the law was our chaperone until Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. But now this faith has come. We are no longer under a chaperone. In ancient times, what they called a chaperone was really a child leader. Paedagogos is the Greek for it. Someone who led the master's son, who could never leave the house without this chaperone, who made sure he got to school and got to class. This was not so much a teacher as the parent when the parents were away. The chaperone was very strict and had the authority of the parents right behind him, specifically the father. Chaperone can also be translated tutor. It strikes me that the job of the chaperone in ancient times, and even the law as it's described here, was very much like the tutors that we have in our preparatory schools. They're young men and women, typically out of college or seminary graduates, that have to live in the dormitory with the boys or the girls, and we do respect gender. And they are like house parents, not so much teaching, but an awful lot of parenting. So memories of my tutors. They always had the best in mind, but one tutor years ago took aside some boys and asked, "Do you guys know anything about who's breaking into the back door of the administration building?" As it turns out, apparently some of the boys needed to get their athletic equipment out and wash it and so forth. And the tutor put an end to that. He just said, "Come and get me. I'll open the door. But you're not supposed to pick the lock." Modern locks are deadbolts. It's much harder with a pocket knife. You can't do it. Tutors, right on top of things. So imagine, as a sophomore, your class is playing the freshman, and one of the refs is the tutor who coaches the freshman basketball boys, their team. So the sophomores are not happy about the reffing, no matter how it goes, because that coach, the ref, is also the coach of the freshman. And the more these sophomore classmates speak up, the worse the reffing gets, because he just calls it bad on purpose, in your face, so to speak. But these boys, they don't want to let it stop when the game is over. So you're sitting on the stage, looking out on the floor, and you hear a rustling behind you. And there's the tutor. He's had enough. He's got one boy in either hand with their backs up against the wall and their feet off the floor. And he's at one, and then he's at the other, and the look on their face was terror. He put an end to that. These boys who had no respect before never had another bad word to say about that particular tutor. It's a chaperone. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? So dreadful. But in those days, the parents would back up the chaperone, and they did in ancient times too. And the Lord had a reason for giving his law to the ancient Israelites, because it was meant to keep them in line. There's something here that we have to realize, that we have a sinful nature inside of us that needs to hear the law. We'll only ever understand that, and children have to grow up in this. It is what it is. But when that law is coupled as the chaperone with the adoption as sons, which is coming here in this text, you have law and gospel, sin and grace, and you have a powerful message that really works in human hearts. The dean of students was reminiscing at a reunion about how they were always so proud of the students. And I think the dean was just being nice. But he was remembering an incident on choir tour where everybody finally came back on the bus, you know, filled the gas tank and came out of the store, and the store owner comes out to the bus with a box. And he says to the dean in front of all the students on the bus, "I am so impressed with your students. They respected my store. They paid for everything. I just want to express my thanks for these wonderful kids. by giving you this box of candy bars. I wish it had been my class. It was not. I heard this story years after I graduated. But God's word works. That firm, faithful, consistent discipline in love works in our schools. One of the coaches told me that talking to coaches from other public schools and so forth, the coaches were surprised that we don't have these, I don't even know what they call them. They're like detention rooms or something like that, where they have to have them in schools where the young teenage boys will just lose it. And they have to basically be put in a padded room until they calm down. We don't even have those in our schools, because law and gospel, sin and grace, works powerfully in our hearts. And it's what the Lord is trying to do to get us beyond the chaperone to that wonderful fact that we are adopted as sons. So we are heirs together of the promise and adopted, he says, as sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That bugs some people. Surprisingly, it may be bugged the King James Version translators too. I was surprised to find this. They take the word that's specifically in Greek, hioi, which is sons, and they translated children in the King James Version. And many of our modern translations do too. I don't know why, you know, for ancient times, why they would do that back in 1611. But the word here is sons, and I do believe something is lost when we don't translate as literally as we should. So here in the EHV, it reads, in fact, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Indeed, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. To be sons. This was a big deal in the ancient world, and it really is today too. You will hear complaints sometimes from families about the boys getting more than the girls in inheritance and so forth. Seems to me that sometimes season tickets for certain sport teams will come up in discussions about that, who gets those and so forth. Somebody is favored, you know, favoritism and all that stuff. But in ancient times, the Greeks and the Romans were totally into this. I could ask all the girls in the room to just raise your hand. Ladies, girls, raise your hand for just a moment. So if you were among the Greeks and the Romans, you can put them down now. Among the Greeks and the Romans, you would be considered just a liability. As a little baby girl, you're just another mouth to feed. That's the way they saw it. And oftentimes the Greeks and Romans would then leave little baby girls to just die on the mountainside. Because, well, we need boys. That was the plan. You think that that's just ancient history, but in the time not so long ago when a nation was enforcing the one child per couple laws, do you ever wonder why there were so many Chinese girls in America to be adopted? It's because in China, with one child per couple, couples would say, we wanted a boy. And so little girls were being left off at the orphanages because they were going to try again for a boy. If we can only have one or the other, that's what we wanted. That's what they did. They're not enforcing that law so much anymore, but this is the sinful human heart. And that's why everywhere where this word of God has gone, whether ancient times or modern times, we hear from the Creator who made them male and female, we can't look at this the same way anymore. And when we get to this, as it's coming, there is neither male nor female. God takes a whole different look at it and teaches us to look at things differently. So you look at the ancient word of God. If Job is the oldest book, it's interesting, isn't it? When God replaced his family, healed Job after he repented. Do you know that the girls got an equal inheritance with the brothers? That was unheard of in that day and age. But it became the codified law of Moses with a man named Zelophehad. He had five daughters, no sons. Imagine these names, Mahlon, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, Tirzah. What if your name was Hogla? Wonderful, huh? Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. But those were his daughters, and they had a question for Moses in the desert. What are we supposed to do? Does our father get nothing when we get to the promised land? Answer from God? No. The inheritance goes to the girls in the family then. The only stipulation was they had to marry within their tribe anybody they wanted, because the land had to stay in these assigned tribal inheritance. But that's it. This was unheard of. That's why the status of women has raised everywhere where the word of God is gone. We can't look at it the same way anymore. You look here at how the Lord is relieving problems. He anticipates so much. He's healing hearts before the problem comes up. It's what he says, there is not Jew or Greek. We can't imagine what it was like in the early church when you have Jews becoming Christians because they're convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, but now they were raised in the dietary laws and the Gentiles don't recognize that. There was a whole issue for the early Christian church, Acts chapter 15. First Christian Council was all about that issue, and it's part of what Paul is up against. Now he's saying there's no Jew or Greek, you're all one. One and the same in Christ Jesus. Or this one, there is neither slave nor free. You've been adopted. You've been adopted by baptism. Adopted as God's own children. There's no slave or free. Have you read Philemon? Take you maybe 12 minutes if you read really slow. It's not even a page in the New Testament. It's Paul's last letter. The man was Philemon. He had a slave named Onesimus that ran away. We don't know how it happened, but somehow Onesimus ended up with Paul, and Paul led him to Christ. So he's sending back this runaway slave who could be executed for running away with a letter from the Apostle Paul that says to his master, take him back. It's so beautiful and tactful. I hope you'll read it. But one verse from Philemon, Paul is asking him to take back his runaway slave Onesimus, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Take him back as your brother in Christ. Paul is asking for a favor. It's so encouraging when you look even at American history. I don't know if you're aware of this, but in, I think it was Charleston, South Carolina, before the Civil War, there was a Lutheran church that had African-American slaves worship with them. This was unheard of. They wanted segregation. Now, it was in the balcony. You have to be honest. There was a certain amount of segregation there. But even recognizing them as children of God who need Jesus as the Savior and having them in the church, it's amazing for those times. There's neither slave nor free. And then he says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one and the same in Christ Jesus. Other places in the Bible talk about different roles. But here the Lord is stressing this fact that you have one and the same status under God. And this is where, again, you look at the Old Testament and you see, okay, the Lord had to deal very severely with the Jews when they came into the Promised Land during the time of the judges. But one of those judges is named Deborah, Judges 4 and 5. And you read about Deborah, God sends the word to her. She's not holding forth in the assembly. She's not breaking the law of God, but she's out under a tree where they can go out to her and get advice. And the word of the Lord comes to Deborah, and she tells Barak, you've got to go and attack Sisera. And Barak says, I'll go if you go with me. And Deborah says, since you're acting like this, you're going to win, but the glory is going to go to a woman. That's that awesome story. We love to read it as kids, where Sisera loses, he runs for his life, goes to jail, the wife of Heber the Kenite. She invites him in. He wants something to drink. Instead of water, she gives him milk, puts him to sleep. And while he's sleeping, exhausted from losing this battle, she takes a tent peg and drives it right through and pins him to the floor. And as soon as Sisera comes by then, oh, these are great stories. Then she goes out and she tells Barak to come in, the leader of the Israelite armies. Here's your enemy. It's the end of him. But then you read on in Judges chapter 5 and you look at Deborah's song. She says, my heart is with Israel's princes. When the princes in Israel take the lead, praise the Lord. Whole different way of looking at things. Or what about beautiful, intelligent Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25? We talked about her in Bible class this morning, more specifically what she said about her husband. He's a fool. That's what Nabal means. My husband is a fool. Abigail knew as a daughter of the Most High God that there's a time to speak and there's a time for silence. When she heard from the other ranch hands that Nabal, the boss, her husband, had been so rude, insulting David's men when they came during sheep shearing time, she knew she better not waste any time. And sure enough, she goes out to meet David with supplies that he had asked for, just as he is coming over the hill with an army behind him and swearing to God that he's going to wipe out every male that breathes on that ranch. And Abigail uses this beautiful, powerful word picture. Remember, last week it was Nathan using that on David to lead him to repentance. Now is Abigail using a word picture on David, reminding him that she is basically rescuing him from this sin of murder. And she says, this is 1 Samuel 25:29, even though someone is pursuing you, that would be King Saul, to take your life, the life of my master will be bound up securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God as from the pocket of a sling. You remember David and Goliath? She's tying into that story and reminding him, when you trusted in the Lord, you didn't have to take matters into your own hands. And she's telling him, I'm saving you from needless bloodshed. And when you become the king, as the Lord has said, remember your servant. You can tell where her heart is. She goes home and realizes her fool husband is drunk. There's no sense talking to him now. But she still respects him, because the next morning she tells him what she did. She's not trying to do anything behind his back. She's living as a God-fearing woman in very difficult circumstances. It says the Lord struck his heart, and 10 days later he died. Stroke or something, we don't really know. But the Lord took him out. And it ends up that David married Abigail. It's just a beautiful example from the realities of life, where whether it's Deborah or Abigail, they have it in their heart to live as daughters of the Most High God, but they're surrounded by men that won't be men. Without patronizing or any of that, the Lord tells us, you are all baptized into the name of the Lord, equal status before the Lord, equal inheritance of eternal life. There is neither male nor female. Honor for women, respect for men. It's not forced. It's the beauty of grace in Jesus, where we are heirs together of the gracious promise of God. There is now not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you're all one and the same in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs of the promise. From Abraham to Moses and this law chaperone, and then down to Christ, who fulfilled the law and gives us his righteousness, and then adopts us into God's family as his children. We have this awesome promise of eternal life, all for Jesus' sake. He does not look at our status in the world, our gender, or any of that. Loves us all as children of the Heavenly Father and gives everyone the status as sons. We praise the name of Jesus, who truly is the friend of sinners. Amen.